And invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, in which we find the words of our Lord Jesus Savior's sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to guide you to one of the Bibles in one of the seats in front of you. Hopefully there's one in front of you, and feel free to take that. And even if you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to take that with you and write your name in it and read it. And we'd love to help you know God's Word, because it is life. I want to talk to you about happiness and holiness. Those are not contradictory. Happiness and holiness. Not happiness in hypocrisy, but true joy. Let me revisit the twofold questions that I asked at the beginning of last Sunday's sermon. Number one, how do we find true and lasting happiness? Can or should a Christian even ask that question? Aren't they called to some kind of self-denial, of saying no to pretty much everything that's joy-giving? Is seeking their own happiness wrong? I mean, it's a human desire. I was reading a portion of a book this week by, of all people, Oprah Winfrey, who writes with Arthur Brooks, a book called Build the Life You Want, The Art and Science of Getting Happier, in which she says, in my 25 years of doing the show, The Oprah Winfrey Show, if there was one thing almost everyone in the audience had in common, it was the desire to be happy. As I've said before, after every show, I would chat with the audience, and I always asked them what they wanted most in life. To be happy, they'd say. Just to be happy. Just happiness. 400 years earlier, philosopher and theologian Blaise Pascal wrote this: all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employed to try to get that happiness, they're all going after the same end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding war is the same desire in both, attending with different views. The will never takes the least step but to that object. This is the motive of every action of every person, even of those who hang themselves. Number one, how do we find true happiness? Two, why are there so many Christians, like they say they're Christians? Most of you, if not all of you that are sitting here, but I don't want to presume because I don't know everyone in this room, but most of you are going to say, I'm a Christian. But why in this world, not just America, but the world, are there so many people that have the name Christian, but they're no different than anybody else? They say that Jesus is their Lord, and so therefore his commands and his character is to be followed, but there is selfish and cruel and gossiping and complaining and disloyal and mean and as the rest of us. If Christ is to be where our allegiance is, why are his character and commands so often ignored by people that say they're Christians? And that brings us to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that's found in this passage. The Sermon on the Mount begins with an opening salvo, a beautiful portion which we call the Beatitudes. No, it doesn't mean we are to be these attitudes, but that actually is the case. That's not what the word means. Beatitude comes from the Latin, which actually has in its form happy, happiness statements. So we're going to see here in just a minute. Maybe you have had this beatitude statement stamped on a picture on one of your walls or on your grandparents' wall, or you've seen it in different locations. We will look at the Beatitudes this morning as a whole, all eight or nine of them, depending on the count of it, and we're going to ask that question in the coming weeks. And then in the next weeks, we're going to take them one by one, maybe in about four or five sermons, working through these Beatitudes. That brings us to the all-important subject of where I just started. Happiness, hypocrisy, or holiness? Real joy, am I allowed to seek it? But I'm supposed to be holy. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes begin in verse 3. That's when the sermon begins. Let's start with verse 1, which is the introduction and seeing the crowds. He went up on the mountain. That's Jesus. And his disciples came to him. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, here's the Beatitudes, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This morning, I want to give you six truths to the Beatitudes, six ways of looking at them, staring at them in order for your soul to be transformed, I hope, by God's grace and what we see and hear as Jesus begins this amazing sermon. And may you and I, as we go through this week by week, and I encourage you this week to take, you can pull out your bulletin and you can see verse in the bottom inside page, Bible memory verses, level 3, Sermon on the Mount, verse week 2. You have the beginning of some of these. Take them and read them and meditate on them and focus on them and ask God, would you pray with these in mind? Say, God, would you please do what you want to do from this truth in my heart, making me a different person? God, I want to pursue your values, your attitudes, your truths, and not listen to the contaminating lies that are out there. And God, that means I'm going to have to surrender myself to this book, this word, this truth to say, I don't know, you know. I need you. I can't do it myself. I can't even define happiness right. I've been trying all my life and it doesn't work. And oh God, help me to trust you as I do this, to hold fast to Jesus Christ, the one who speaks these words and even embodies them himself in order to save me. Okay, here are six, can I say, I wrote key truths of the Beatitudes in which they should shape the way we approach these Beatitudes The word beatitude, when I say beatitudes, I mean the lists of which your English translation says blessed, blessed, blessed. It says it 9 times from verses 3 through 11. Okay, here are they. Number one, an invitation to true happiness. The Beatitudes are invitations to real happiness and true human flourishing. The Greek word that word blessed uses, because Jesus, it was written in Greek, is makarios, which is a wisdom literature word that says blessed. Our translation said blessed, but maybe better, oh, how happy is the person who is poor in spirit. It says, oh, true flourishing, true human flourishing is to the poor in spirit. Or as Lloyd-Jones says it this way, you, those who are to be congratulated, to be really obtaining that which is real life are these things. And Jesus invites us to true happiness as he starts out this sermon. He looks at the crowds, he looks at his disciples who came and sat near him, and he starts right away saying, oh, I have come to bring the Father's true human flourishing to this world. I have come like no other wise man in ancient times could bring. I bring a message, and it's all found in me, in my kingdom that I'm bringing. What does the world define as human flourishing or true happiness? Well, here are some ways in which we all can find ourselves saying, I'll be happy, I will flourish if I am financially wealthy or at least secure enough that I don't have any needs or worries. I'm unburdened by material needs. Or human flourishing, they might define as high self-esteem and self-confidence. I just know I can do it. Or we could follow the Disney or the Pixar or the modern Hollywood message of self-realization. I just need to be myself, figure what else, whatever that is, be authentic, and that's where happiness is. Or as long as I'm problem-free and pain-free, that's human flourishing. Or if I would just look a lot better than I do now. Or if I could have sexual fulfillment or relational fulfillment. If I could be accepted by these people, that's when I will be happy. This word blessed, this invitation to happiness, is the kind of language that the great Solomon in the Proverbs writes in Proverbs chapter 3. He says, oh, blessed is the one, happy, flourishing is the one who finds wisdom. And he says, this wisdom is better than silver. It's better, more precious than gold or any rich jewel. Nothing compares to it. Long life is at its right hand, and at his left hand, riches and honor. And the way of pleasantness is found in this life. It's the true tree of life. And those who hold this wisdom from God will find themselves as really blessed, truly happy, truly flourishing. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, blessed, 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 happy, flourishing is. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you pursuing to bring you true happiness? Do you have the world's definition of flourishing on your heart and you're just scrambling after that and it just keeps coming out of your grip and it's frustrating? I haven't even defined what true flourishing and happiness is found. He's going to do that here in these Beatitudes. I wonder for you that are true Christians, have you experienced, where have you experienced a tasting of the things of God that is so different from the world that you go, it was a little bit, but I tasted it. That's real happiness. It wasn't what my friends at work are talking about. It's not what they're talking about on the news. Only this is real, real flourishing. Will you let Christ redefine blessed? Would you let Christ redefine what flourishing and happiness is, where it's found? Young people, if you're here, you will all of your life pursue happiness, because I want to say that's how God wired you. And that's why Jesus comes and says, I'm not surprised that you'd want to seek happiness. I'm going to show you, and it's found in a whole different value system, and it goes forever, and it's glorious. So number one, look at the Beatitudes as an invitation to true blessedness. It is an invitation to true happiness. Calls us to human flourishing. Number two, the way of the cross. The Beatitudes describe the way of the cross being formed in us. We Christians believe truths like this. When Jesus, and this is, Jesus is not like, this sermon is plopped right in chapters 5-7, and we have chapters before and we have chapters after. And if we read the whole Gospel of Matthew, which we are going to be pointing to throughout the months here, including at Easter season and Good Friday, but Jesus is calling disciples. He's saying, he said that at the end of chapter 4, and he called Peter and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In chapter 10, he again calls disciples and he sends them out, telling them to follow him. And then in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus says these important words, if anyone would follow me, and by the way, there's no salvation unless you follow Jesus. There, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Unless you're his disciple, unless you follow him, there's no life. He says, if anyone would come after me and follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he who would gain his life and live trying to gain this world and its happiness will lose it. But he who loses his life in obedience to me, at least he surrenders and denies himself, will find it and gain it. The way of the cross. When we get to the Beatitudes, we are so used to, if you grew up in church and you grew up being familiar with these passages, you might go, oh, how beautiful. Pure, I want to be poor in spirit. That's so beautiful. Mourning, that, I don't know, I don't like mourning, but it's beautiful. Hungering and thirsting, meek, oh, persecuted, let's be persecuted. No, there is something ironic, paradoxical, and strange into the early audience when Jesus preached this. They would go, what? Blessed are, and there are, in the statement, all of these statements are a blessed with a statement at the beginning that is kind of, it's like a conditional statement, not something we do. I'm going to make that clear. We can't do them. It's not like I'm going to send you off and say, in your own strength, go do these things. But it's something that is a state of being that's a reality. And if this is true, there's a second statement that says, you're blessed because, and then it gives a statement. These statements are dark. This, as one commentator says, this is dark gold. This is paradoxically painful. Jesus says, the blessed are poor in spirit. These are all heavy. They're hard. They're narrow. They're painful. They're the way of the cross. Poor in spirit, we're going to see this next week closely, It is, blessed are those who have truly come to themselves that they are so bankrupt, they can't do anything, and they cry out, help me, God, I am desperately poor, and I need you. Or those who mourn. None of us like to truly mourn if we really know what that means. Sorrowful over our own sin, in our own repentance, the sins of others, and the pain, and the dishonoring of our Lord and Father. Blessed are the meek. To be meek is to be aware of God's grace, not insisting on our rights, knowing I don't deserve anything, turning the other cheek when people hurt us, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No one truly likes to hunger and thirst. Going for a long fast is not comfortable. Thirsting is miserable. We so sentimentalize it, but he says those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they long for what they don't have, but what they pray God to bring. They long for the world to be made right. They are merciful. That means they are long-suffering and sacrificial and forgiving people who trash you and treat you so poorly. That's not fun. To be pure in heart, that might sound good, but to be pure in heart, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, it means to be completely surrendered to God, so much so that you say, not my will, but your will be done, though you slay me, so I will trust you. But I trust you, I'm laying up treasures in heaven, and I'm looking for your praise, not my praise. To be a peacemaker means that we live painfully in relationships when we want to get out. But because of what he's called to us, we are peacemakers, and we are persecuted as God sees fit. Can you think of anything more painful, more difficult than to be doing good for others and to be persecuted for it, to be so unjustly treated? And Jesus says, they are blessed. You see, Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you to a new way of life. That is to following Jesus Christ, and it goes at the heart level, and there are going to be these heart character, these graces that are going to be fashioned in you as Christians that are going to be so different, and on the surface, you're going to scream out and say, oh God, this is the cross. This is miserable. This is hard. This is not what I felt like I was going after. This doesn't feel like happiness. This is hard. And you are blessed. True Christians follow Christ in their heart, and God, in his mercy, changes their desires. The call to Jesus is a call to die to self. Where have you died to self, and where are you not doing that yet? Where your life is just on a trajectory of saying, me, I'm choosing my life. So the Beatitudes describe this way of the cross that God is shaping in our hearts. Number three, it doesn't end with that dark gold, that dark paradox and ironic statement of hard. Number three, promises of glory. These Beatitudes point every Christian, and if you're not a Christian, I point you to light and life. They point us to the glorious promises we have in Christ. So while on the first part it says, cross-like living in pain, poor in spirit, mourning, merciful. As much as that is good, it's hard. Being meek is hard. Being peacemaking is hard. Pure in heart is hard. Of course, being persecuted for righteousness, being reviled and persecuted for good and for Jesus is so difficult. And in each of this, he ends the statement with a result statement, a promise statement. Our English translation says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth. I think a better translation would be, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because they will be comforted. Because they'll inherit the earth. Because they'll be satisfied. Because they will be called sons of God. And in this passage, Jesus says, these things are true, but it's because I am coming And I want to point you to glories that are already here, but are going to be enjoyed forever in the future in heaven. But right now I'm bringing them. And by the way, heaven will begin in your heart now as you take the cross and follow Jesus and you trust in him. You see, Jesus is not saying, blessed are those that just completely deny themselves and hell on earth, and maybe there'll be hell, heaven someday. In fact, the reality is, C.S. Lewis said it this way, the New Testament says a lot about self-denial, that was point two, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told, Lewis says, to follow Christ, and every description of what we shall find ultimately appeals to our desires, and so do the Beatitudes. If there lurks in our minds the notion that the desire, good and happiness, is some bad thing or something that we shouldn't do, it doesn't come from Christianity and it doesn't come from Jesus. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward in this gospel and in this book that Jesus, even in this Sermon on the Mount, offers us, using C.S. Lewis's words in a sermon he preached called The Weight of Glory, we are actually half-hearted creatures. Our desires are not too strong, but they're too weak. Our desire for happiness. We are half-hearted creatures. We are fooling around about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what it would be like to have a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What Jesus says is happiness. And no, it's not just this Christian message of deny yourself alone. It's because what I'm doing on the scene is I am bringing release to captivity. I'm coming, and the poverty of spirit that you're going to experience, we'll look at next week, will free you to love and see God and be done with yourself, which has led you to all this misery in the first place, and find yourself in God, in his grace. You will be comforted, even though you will in this world often mourn over your own sin and the sins of others around you, and you will cry out to God, and God will bring you a comfort that you will have now in one portion and forever. You will hunger and thirst after righteousness, a work that he will do in you. And you want to know what it's like to be satisfied? You're going to get part of it now. And you'll say to others, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who finds his strength in him. But that satisfaction will come in its fullness in the age to come. You will show mercy, and it will be devastating to forgive that way. At least it will feel like it will cause the end of yourself, and you will receive such sweet mercies and tenderness from God flowing into your life. To see God, that's for those whose hearts are completely undivided, and God intends to do this through much pain. The heaven, kingdom, mercy, satisfaction, seeing God, being called sons of God, pleasing God and rejoicing because our reward is great in heaven, is what Jesus offers to those who would have his kingdom and his way shaped in our lives and shaped in our hearts. This sermon calls us to the greatest treasure. It doesn't call us to choose second best in this life. It chooses best in this life. There is a statement that Jesus is going to give later on in Matthew in chapter 13 that I think is so key when he says, the kingdom of heaven, that's what Jesus is talking about in these Beatitudes. There's the secret of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field which when a man found it, he went and he saw that it was so valuable, he covered it up and he took all his savings, he took everything and he sold all that he had so that he would have enough money. He bought that field and he did it with joy and he didn't even think he was making a sacrifice because he knew that the treasure was found here. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is when you find me and following me, even if it means, and because it even means following me on the crossroad, the way of the cross, you will find that you have found a treasure that you were always meant for, that you always longed for. Jesus and what he offers us is the greatest treasure. It is the source of truest pleasure. And in the cross, we have these promises. And so what we need to do, and we don't do this enough, is fix our minds on things above and what God is doing and what he has promised for us. We need to live at work and at school and at home with our children going, right now, it feels like dark and hard. Parenting faithfully is like the way of the cross. This marriage is hard and it's full of some sufferings and it requires mercy and patience and of course meekness. Oh God, I hunger for you to change the brokenness that's in our lives. Where should our minds be fixed on? Oh, these promises that are found in Christ. Number four. Grace formed traits for every believer. These beatitudes that you will see, all these blesseds, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, the hungering for thirsting, peacemaking, merciful, persecuted for righteousness' sake, so devoted to righteousness, so devoted for Christ's account that they suffer being insulted, lied about. These are, number four, they describe every true Christian, not just special or super spiritual few. Jesus is not saying, you want the happy life? I want to give you a secret for those Christians that really want to take the special forces route of spiritual life. They, oh yeah, everybody, there's Christians and they'll go to heaven, but then there's Christians that will like want the real rewards. They're the really hardy ones. They're the ones that want special grace. That's what this is all about. That's not what Jesus is doing. He is saying the kingdom of heaven is marked by, and these are grace formed traits for every believer. If you're a Christian, these things that we're going to see in the coming weeks are graces. They are works of God's grace in our lives that are formed in you, and they're for all of you. If you're a Christian, you're not excluded. And you say, but I don't want them, and I won't go that direction. You're not a Christian yet. I call you to Christ. You don't earn it, and you don't obey your way into Christianity. You put your trust in Christ. And when he comes in you, he starts to put this work in you. And you say, it's hard. I don't like it. I'm on my surface level. But, oh God, I trust you. They're for all believers. All believers. They're not just for the few who we might write a spiritual biography about, some hero of the faith that becomes a great missionary in another part of the world, or some great pastor who leads a movement, or some person, that lady that leads orphanages all over the world. This is this poverty of spirit, this hungering for righteousness and meekness and mercy and purity of heart is for you. And all of them are for you. You can't pick and choose the ones you like out of these Beatitudes. These are for all qualities, are for all believers. All of them for us. It's not that you can say, John's going to be the poor in spirit guy. We got a lot of Johns here. And Pam is going to be the one who's meek. I'm not picking on you guys. Or the mourners, that's for Ethans. We got a lot of Ethans around here. And the persecuted, that's for someone else, as though they're like spiritual gifts. Now, each of us might have certain tendencies towards one or the other, but every Christian is meant to be all of these. We are new creations in Christ. This is a work of the Holy Spirit that happens when we are born again. And when somebody is born again, the old passes away and a new comes and it starts to change us. Otherwise, we're not Christians yet. Too many people just say a prayer and they're not Christians. They haven't been born again. In fact, all of these Beatitudes, they wouldn't work if you had one but didn't have at all another one. Because if you have one, they all intersect. They all work together. You can't truly be a peacemaker unless you're poor in spirit. You cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness unless you're mourning, like he says. How can you be merciful unless purity of heart is starting to work in your heart? Not the mercy that this passage is talking about. Last point thing I want to say about this point, number four. It is fruit of God's grace alone in our lives. I have not said here are 8 or 9 commands that you need to do. If you do it, voila, you are blessed and you're a real Christian. You earn Christianity. Nope. This is God's work that he does through the Holy Spirit when we put our trust in Christ and Christ alone who died on the cross, and it is fruit that is worked in us. If you say, but Pastor, I am not a meek person. That's not my personality. I say, praise God, because then we get to see the grace of God working you even more, because the Holy Spirit does works so that over and over and we can say, it's surely not me. If you knew me before God got a hold of me, you wouldn't recognize me because this is not my tendency at all. You might say, but Pastor, I have friends and neighbors who are not Christian at all. They don't believe in Jesus, but they're poor in spirit. They're merciful. That's not the kind of poor in spirit and the mercy that Jesus is talking about. The type he is talking about is the kind that only is a work of the Holy Spirit, that is with the interest of a complete devotion and love of the Father. And so the reality is, as we come to these Beatitudes, we should fall on our faces and say, oh God, I need your grace. I see just a little bit of it, but I'm so far from it. When we find ourselves falling apart and feeling so weak as Christians, maybe as God brings that knowledge to us, he's saying, see, I'm training you up. I'm showing you how poor in spirit you really are. So now we can start to get somewhere. Now you can start being the kind of person I intend for you to be and loving the people that God, I want you to love, and you can start forgiving the way you need to forgive, and you need to start hungering for the right things and following the right Lord. Do you view these things for someone else? Maybe for Pastor Daniel, maybe for someone that you've known spiritually for a long time, or do you know that these are for you? 2 more. Number 5. Distinct from the world. The Beatitudes are the primary way true Christians stand out from the world. These attitudes or values make believers essentially different from non-Christians and our culture. Reflecting on this upside down values of God's kingdom, and with this working in our lives, we should see that this whole sermon is pointing us to be the type of people that the world goes, very distinct and different, but light-giving, shining in darkness, because we're going to move into the next section after we get to the Beatitudes. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Salt has a savor and a preserving effect on the world around them. And you are the light of the world in a world full of darkness. And the world should see that you are absolutely different than their darkness. And they should see your good works and not praise you. That's not why you're about, but praise him who is in heaven. The Christian and non-Christian are different at a very fundamental level. The true Christian is, we will not be faithfully through Sermon on the Mount without you saying, there's no way a non-Christian can really do this. There's no way you can ever live this out unless the Holy Spirit is producing work in you from the inside out to change you. And that's what we see in the Beatitudes. Lastly, but firstly, foremostly, gloriously, Christ fulfills them perfectly. The Beatitudes should bring us to Christ who fulfills them perfectly. It is my job each week. It is our job as Christians to hold up our person, the central person of our life, of our faith, of our hope, Jesus Christ. There was no one that is more blessed than the beloved Son whom the Father said, I am well pleased. And he's coming to perfectly obey me. There is no one who shows us the true happy and flourishing life than the Son who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He so pleased the Father in all that he did and found true human flourishing. Jesus shows us the way of the cross, and he not only points us to the kingdom of heaven and seeing God and becoming sons and daughters of God, he led the way and makes it possible for us. He is the hope of glory that we come to. He is our everything. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for the joy set before Jesus while he was on earth, he who was our perfecter of our faith, with the joy set before him, he looked and saw, he'll see God satisfied. He endured the cross, and so worked we. He was poor in spirit. Jesus emptied himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with griefs. He was one who mourned. He wept in front of Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. He wept at Gethsemane. He was a man sorrowing for this world. He was meek. There was no one more meek who had absolute strength and control in all things, but turned the other cheek and showed grace and love in the direction that we are called and washing his disciples' feet. There was no one that hungered and thirsted after righteousness like the one who completely obeyed the Father at every moment, at all times, in order to end all the wrongs in this world and to bring complete righteousness to the world so that everyone would praise the Father and that we, the believers, would praise him having had our sins forgiveness. There was no one that was ever more merciful who looked at the pitiful and showed compassion and who forgave like us, hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. There was no one more pure in heart who is so undivided in their loyalty who said, it is my absolute will to do exactly what the Father wants me to do, even if it means drinking the bitter cup and going to the cross. There is no one like a peacemaker like Jesus who came and by his own blood on the cross made peace for you and me so that we can stand forever with God. Persecuted, despised, rejected, falsely accused, and then crucified. Yet Jesus' reward was great. He's seated at the right hand of God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to us, and he has made disciples of him, and he's still doing that today. The Beatitudes, don't get this wrong. The Beatitudes are not a bar exam in which we need to pass in order to get to the real spiritual life or to heaven someday. They're not some test. They are descriptions of what Christ does in real believers. And that we are to take them as, in a sense, promises that we pursue in faith, yielding and trusting and following Jesus. Jesus died and calls us first to follow him and he rose from the dead, and in him we live. We repent of our sins and believe. And if you're here and you have never come to Christ, you do not get saved by just acting out these Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12. You come to Jesus and say, I can't, but you must. Will you save me? You died on the cross to forgive sinners. Would you forgive my sins? I need to be made right with God. Will you make me right with God? I'm a mess, but you clean up messes. I need you. Will you save me? And he does for all who come to him. He does it, and he'll do that this morning if you call on him. Welcome, Jesus says, to the good life. Follow me. Do you hear him? Do you hear his words, and will you do them? Will you follow him? You're in for more than you bargained for. He doesn't want to just do a little remodeling project. He wants to change you from within in a way that will be painful and awesome. He wants to show himself to the world through you in his own way, as your heart gets captured by him, as he's the only true treasure. Do you know that? Are you pursuing real happiness? Not the fake white bread that this world offers, but the living bread that's from above. Take Christ. Take his words. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would please help us, help me, help those that are here that know you and are changed and are being changed, and those that have not yet, but that you intended to be here and you're calling. Would you call them? Would you call them to follow Christ? Would you call them to a new life? Would you call them to this flourishing life that is hard but happy? And oh God, would you help us here if there are, I'm sure there are many here. There are some here that say they've been Christians all their life, but you've never changed them. And you're not to blame. They've not given themselves truly to you. They've never been born again. They've never truly had faith. And would you help them this morning? Oh, help us to believe this. Help us to grow. Make us like you, Father. Make us like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.